If you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to be spending our time there this morning. And we want to study in that section of Scripture, the Old Testament, the things written beforehand, Romans tells us, were written for our learning. So let's learn something from this Old Testament passage today. And hopefully, we can learn about five lessons. Now, in this particular Scripture, there are five lessons that were learned too late. Five lessons learned too late. Hopefully, if we can learn these lessons, it won't be too late for us. Because we don't want to learn the lessons too late. You know, it's one thing to learn a lesson late, but to learn it too late doesn't do you any good. And here in 1 Kings 13, we have the story of the man of God out of Judah. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't have another name than that. That's what he is referred to every time he's mentioned in Scripture. He's just referred to as the man of God out of Judah. As we look at this Scripture, we see that this is after the time that Solomon's son Rehoboam had become king and had tried to press the people harder than they were willing to take it. And so the kingdom had split and Jeroboam had become king of the northern tribes and Rehoboam had remained king over Judah. So this man had come from Judah and he has come to the northern tribes of Israel where Jeroboam is king. Now, Jeroboam had built some false altars and some false idols. He'd set up two calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he had called on the people to come and worship at those altars because he knew if they went back to Jerusalem, they might turn back to Rehoboam as their king and they might leave him. So he instituted his own system of false worship to convince the people not to return to Judah and not to go back to Jerusalem. But this young man of God who came out of Judah, he came to Bethel and to the altar that Jeroboam had set up there at Bethel. And Jeroboam was there. And this prophet, this man of God, cried against the altar. And he said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And so he said, this altar, this false idol-worshipping altar, is going to be have the very priests that are offering these offerings on it, they're going to be burned on this altar. And he said there's going to be someone named Josiah who's going to do that. Well, if you read 2 Kings chapter 23 sometime, you'll find that to be the case. Several hundred years later, Josiah becomes king of Judah and he gets rid of all of the idol worship throughout the land. And he does exactly what the prophet here is saying he will do. 2 Kings 23, 15 through 18 in particular. But as he goes on then, he gave a sign. And he said, this is the sign that's going to happen. The altar is going to be busted open and the ashes are going to be poured out. Now when Jeroboam the king heard this, he cried out and he said, "Yeah, I'll get him." He said, "Lay hold on him." He was going to have that prophet of God executed for what he had said. But when he reached out his hand, it dried up so that he couldn't pull it into him again. Just withered up right there on the bone. And when he saw that, he realized that this was a man from God. And also at that same time, the altar split open and the ashes poured out of it, just as the prophet had said it would. And so he begged, "Entreat the Lord for me. pray for me that my hand may be restored. And so he did that, and it restored his hand to the king. The king's hand was restored to him as before. The king said, come home with me. Refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread with thee or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. If that was the end of the story, what a beautiful story it would be. It would be the story of a faithful young prophet who stood up to an idolatrous king. A story of courage and strength, of faithfulness. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. As he's traveling on his way back home, there was another prophet that lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him what had happened. And he said, which way did he go? And so he got his donkey, and he got on the donkey and rode and went after the man of God. And he caught up with him. And he said, are you the man of God that came from Judah? In verse 14, he said, I am. And he said, well, come back and come home with me and eat bread. And again, as the scripture reading that we read earlier this morning, as that scripture that was read, this prophet said, I can't do that. God has told me not to do that. The same answer that he had given the king. But the difference here was that this man had an ace up his sleeve. He said, oh, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord and said, bring him back to thee, to thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. The old prophet was lying to him. But he believed it. And he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, the prophet that had brought him back, and he said, thus says the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled for him a donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And men passed by and saw the carcass and the lion standing by it. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And the prophet brought him back from the way. The prophet that brought him back from the way heard of it. And he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion. And he said to his sons, saddle a donkey for me. And so they did. And he went and he found the carcass. And it wasn't eaten by the lion, nor torn by the donkey that was standing by it. The prophet took it up, and he took it and mourned for him and buried him. They mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. After they had buried him, he said to his sons, when I'm dead, bury me in the tomb with the man of God. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the same which he cried against the altar in Bethel and against the houses of the high places in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests for the high places. And this thing became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to destroy it from off the face of the earth. He was doing such a good job, wasn't he? He had stood up to the king, and the king offered to reward him. And he refused it. He wouldn't give in. But then this other prophet convinced him to follow him home. And it was the death of him. As we look at this section of Scripture in this chapter, I want us to think about the things that we can learn from this young prophet. You know, it's better to learn from others' mistakes than to make the same mistakes ourselves, isn't it? Why do we have to go through the sorrow and the suffering when somebody else has already done it and we see how it didn't work for them? We see people that use drugs and become addicted. We don't have to do the same thing to understand that that's not a good life to live. We see people who are sexually promiscuous and they wind up with diseases. They wind up with children that they didn't want or couldn't support and all of these kind of things that happen to them. Why would we have to take that same path and make those same mistakes? Can't we learn from somebody else's mistake? We've seen the drunk drivers who get in an accident and kill somebody and wind up in prison for that. We don't have to make those same mistakes. Why can't we learn from the mistakes of others? We need to do that. We need to learn from the mistakes that this young prophet made. Well, there are five lessons that he learned too late, but it's not too late for us. We can learn these same five lessons now, and it'll save us a lot of trouble in the future. The first is, God does not contradict Himself. In the New Testament, that would be said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God does not contradict Himself. This prophet had received a message from God. God had told him what to say and what to do. God doesn't contradict Himself. When this false prophet told him something contrary to what God had told him, he should have believed God. If God wanted to give him another message, God could have spoken to that prophet the same way He had spoken to him the first time when He gave him the message. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about how important it is that we not be swayed by a message of this type. He says in verses 6 and following, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What did the old prophet say? He said, well, an angel of God came and told me this. Paul says, even if an angel tells you something different than what you've already heard from the Word of God, don't you believe it. Let that person be accursed, even if it's an angel. You know, we live in a society today that is obsessed with angels. They make television shows about angels. Even people that don't even believe in the Bible and people don't even believe in God talk about angels all the time. And they get messages from them. They talk to these angels and the angels talk back to them and all these kinds of things. Even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So when somebody talks to me about an angel told them this or told them that, and it's not a new thing. It's been around since Joseph Smith and the Mormon church began with his supposed visit from the angel Moroni. I think it's interesting if you take that I off, that spells moron. I don't know if I'd want to listen to an angel named Moron. But he did. Now, you think about just for a minute. If God had a message in addition to the Bible, we suppose that probably he would send it by an angel. And that's what suckers so many people in when people start talking about, well, an angel told me. Or the Spirit told me. But see, what they don't understand is what the New Testament teaches, that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That the Bible, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, both these passages teach us that the Word of God is sufficient. It's complete. It has everything we need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the question when somebody has an angel supposedly appear unto them, the first question is, well, did that angel tell you something that's not in this book? And if the answer is yes, then it's something we didn't need to hear, or else it's a lie. And the second thing is, well, did the angel tell you something that's in this book? And if he did, then you didn't need him to tell you because it's already in the book. So either way, we don't need angels to tell us anything. If they're telling us something that's not in the book, we don't need to listen to it. And if they're telling us things that are already in the book, we've got the book. Why is God going to waste his time and the angel's time sending them to tell people things that he's already written down for them? My God is not a God that wastes time and wastes people's time and people's energy. And so people are obsessed with angels and listening to the angels. But let me tell you something again. God does not contradict himself. What he says is what he says. And he's not going to change it and flip-flop it back and forth and send mixed messages like this. So that's the first lesson that we need to learn, that this poor individual learned too late. But secondly, we need to learn another lesson. Preachers will lie to you. Can you believe that? Preachers will lie to you? Now that may sound strange coming from a preacher. But it's true that some preachers will lie to you. Some will lie for financial gain. Some will lie for notoriety. Some will lie for popularity. Some will lie because they're pathological liars. Some will lie because they themselves have been deceived and believe the lie. And those are some of the most dangerous ones. Because they will be as sincere as they can be because they believe the lie they're preaching. The preachers will lie to you. This prophet lied to him. Now this young man may have been naive, I don't know, but he was gullible enough to believe that this prophet, because he said he was a prophet, was telling him the truth. Don't you believe it? I don't care if he says he's a reverend. I don't care if he says he's a pastor. If he says he's a preacher. See if what he says is in the Bible. In the book of Acts, those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they didn't just believe the apostles when they came preaching. They studied to see if those things they were being taught were true. And they were more noble because of that. So don't just believe someone because they say, well, I'm a preacher. It cost this young man his life. And it can cost you your soul. 1 Kings 13:18 there, he says, but he lied unto him. The third lesson that we need to learn from this young man is that sincerity is no excuse. He was sincere. And he sincerely believed this lie that this prophet told him. You saw he wasn't going to be bribed. The king offered to reward him. And he said, no, I can't. I cannot go home with you. The Lord has told me no. He wasn't cowardly. Because he stood up to a king. Even when the king said, go get him. He stood his ground. Stood firm. Even though the king could have had him killed, he didn't back down. He was sincere. And a sincere follower of God. You know he was a faithful man of God because God doesn't send his messages to people who aren't. And so here he was. He had gotten the message. He was going. He was preaching. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was a good man. And he was sincere in his belief that he was still doing right when he went home with this old prophet. But that sincerity, absent validity, still cost him his life. We can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Paul was, wasn't he? He was zealous, sincerely persecuting those heathen, those horrible apostates who had corrupted the Jewish religion by believing that Jesus was a son of God. And he was gung-ho. He was sincerely worshiping God, he thought, and obeying God, he thought. But he was dead wrong. Now, because he did it in ignorance, he says that God gave him another chance. God showed him the error of his ways. Well, this young man didn't get a second chance. And you don't always get a second chance. Sincerity is no excuse. And then fourth, we see that yesterday's obedience doesn't excuse today's disobedience. Just because we've done what's right in the past doesn't mean God will excuse us for doing what's wrong today. And we've got a lot of people that seem to think that way. They think, well, I've done enough good in my life. The good I've done in my life will outweigh the bad I've done. That's not a proper way of thinking. I think of Solomon when I think of this. King Solomon started out his reign. Oh, it was so good. He asked God for wisdom. He knew he couldn't on his own handle being king of those people. He knew he needed God's strength to do it. He built God a temple. Incredible building, a place of worship where people could come and worship God. And yet, despite those good things that he did, and the kingdom had peace, and there was prosperity, and the kingdom grew, but despite all of those good things, in the latter years of his life, he allowed foreign women who he had married to draw him away from God. And first he built them altars where they could worship their gods. And then he himself began to worship their gods. All of the good things done at the beginning of his reign, the beginning of his life, all of that good, and he threw it away toward the end of his life. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel talks about how God judges us. And it hasn't changed. He talks about that He's not going to judge the children for the father's sins. And He's not going to judge the father for the child's sins. But each individual will be judged according to his own sin. He says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But He goes on to explain then, down in verse 24, He says, but when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed and in his sin that he hath sinned. In them shall he die. See, Ezekiel explains that it doesn't matter if you're good for a while and then turn to bad. He also said that if someone who was bad turned to the good, God would forgive them for the past bad they've done. But you see, yesterday's obedience doesn't excuse today's disobedience. I can't say, well, I've served God faithfully for 40 years, so I'm going to stop now and I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. We must be obedient from beginning to end. I like to compare a lot of these things to cooking because it's so appropriate to make that analogy. When you've got a recipe, and you've got 8 or 10 steps in that recipe. If you do the first 6 just like the recipe tells you, and then you decide to quit following the recipe and do it some other way, you're going to have a mess. And you're not going to have something that anybody's going to want to eat. And that's the way it is with God's commandments. When He's given us commandments to follow, we've got to follow them all the way from the beginning to the end. We can't stop halfway through and do it some other way. And then fifth, we need to learn from this young man that partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience. Well, he did the first part of what God said do. He went to Bethel and he cried out against the altar and told Jeroboam the message that God had. And he refused to go home with the king. And he was even going home a different way like God had told him to. But he didn't obey all the way. He partially obeyed. But partial obedience is not obedience. There are folks who say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good. Well, I've turned from my sins. I've repented. Well, that's good. Well, I tell other people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I confess Him all the time. Well, that's good. And I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Wait a minute. There was something else that Jesus commanded of us too. Yes, He commanded us to believe. He said, you believe, you hear the word, you believe. Yes, belief is good. But James said, even the devils believe and tremble. So there's more to it. Well, yes, I repented of my sins. I quit doing those things that I used to do good. Luke 3, 8 and 9 says, bring forth therefore a fruit worthy of repentance. Well, that's good that you've done. Turned away from those bad. Good, I'm glad you've done that. Well, I do. I confess. Well, good. John 12, 42 and 43 said there were many who believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. So you're a step ahead of them. These folks believed, but they wouldn't confess because the Pharisees had said that they should be put out of the synagogue if they confess Jesus was the Christ. So I'm glad you can confess that He's the Christ, but don't stop, because there's one more thing that God has commanded us there. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent. He said, well, I get that. But Peter also said, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The baptism is just as much a part of the forgiveness of sins as the repentance is. Partial obedience is not obedience. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I confess Him as the Christ, and I'm baptized, but if I didn't repent of my sins, partial obedience is not obedience. This young man learned that too late. But it's not too late for you. You're still living. You're still breathing. You're still able to correct those things. It's not too late. But even after we have obeyed the gospel initially and had our past sins washed away through baptism, at the end of that process of hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing Christ, even at that point, that's not the end. Revelation 2:5 tells us of the church there, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. These were folks who were Christians. They had done the first works, but they had fallen. And John writes to that church the words of the Lord, repent. Repent. We must continue to be faithful and to obey. Just because we did right once does not guarantee the future. And just because we've obeyed partially does not mean we've obeyed completely. God calls on us for complete. Make the same mistake this fellow made and wake up dead, tormented by the flames like the rich man in Luke chapter 16 did, and then realize, too late, that I should have been more careful. I should have studied to learn what was right. I should have believed God and known He doesn't contradict Himself. I should have believed and understood that just being sincere doesn't make it right. I should have understood that partial obedience isn't enough. If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.